lovely words on what good singing we've had. And then we're turning again, please, to the Old Testament. We're turning to the book of Amos this evening. We'll give you a little bit of time to find Amos. It's not as easy to find as some of the others. It is a minor prophet. If you get to Hosea, Joel, Amos, if you've got to Revelation, you've gone a little bit too far and you have to go back a few. It's about the middle, probably, or slightly before the middle of your Bible. Amos chapter 4, please. This is quite a short prophet. It's called a minor prophet, not because of its importance, I hasten to add. It's called a minor prophet because of its size. Of course, all Scripture is of infinite importance. Therefore, we cannot grade certain books or passages or portions in level of importance. They're all up there equally. And it's therefore just because of its size it's called a minor prophet. But we're going to turn, please, to that fourth chapter. We're going to read it in its entirety, all 13 verses. Amos chapter 4, verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you, that he will take away with hooks, and your prosperity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, at Gilgal multiply transgressions, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with Laban, and proclaim and publish the free offering, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanliness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. These words at the end of verse 6, we find them repeated down through this chapter. They are of supreme importance. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blastings and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. I pray that the Lord might bless this reading from his word this evening. Let us briefly come together in prayer before we come to the preaching part of God's word this evening. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy help. We thank thee, Lord, for the meeting, the part of it that has already went into eternity. We thank the Lord for the great blessing there is to be had in singing these praises of Zion. Lord, it has lifted our hearts. It has encouraged us this evening. And Lord, even in the reading of thy word, we thank thee that this is an element of the meeting that does indeed receive much help from God. And Lord, we do thank thee for thy word. We know, Lord, that there is a benefit from reading and following along the place in thy word. But Father, we pray for these closing minutes this evening. I pray, Lord, that thou would give help as is needed. And Lord, that is great. Our need is great because our abilities are few. We realize tonight that salvation is of the Lord. We realize tonight in our own strength we can do absolutely nothing. Therefore, I pray on behalf of myself and the people gathered that thou would give grace. Help me, Lord, give grace as to preach thy word. Give grace to those in the pew to receive it, Lord. We know the old devil doesn't want us even to hear it. Whether we're saint or whether we're unsaved, the devil does not want us to hear thy word tonight. And I pray, Lord, that thou would cause us to hear it. By thy Spirit, I pray that thou would speak. So, Lord, to that end, I pray that thou would give me that promised Holy Ghost. Help us to preach and to say as thou would have me to say. In thy precious name we ask it. Amen. Here we have in the Word of God this book that we've already mentioned is this minor prophet. This book that is often overlooked. These portions that are often overlooked for others that are considered to be easier to be read and easier to be understood. But this is, nevertheless, part of God's holy word. This is, nevertheless, part of the canon of Scripture, and we in the Christian church hold this to be inspired, part of God's word, as did those in many bygone days. Those, of course, of the Jewish persuasion, they held this as part of their canon, the book of Amos, and they therefore took this to be God's word. This book of Amos is written by the man whose name is born there, Amos. And that word Amos simply means burden or burden bearer. And we can see the burden of this man, Amos. We can see his burden even in the words that the Lord inspired him to write. These words that we've read so many times throughout this chapter, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. That certainly sounds like the words of a man who has been burdened by God. This book itself was written in the times of the reigns of King Jeroboam in Israel and of King Uzziah in Judah after the division of the kingdom in approximately 787 B.C. This book is a book of antiquity. It is almost, those dates make it almost exactly 2,800 years old. Yet this book is just as applicable to us today as whenever that ink was wet upon the parchment. This book is divided up into six main divisions. Even though there's only some 9 chapters and 146 verses in it, we still have those 6 main divisions in the book. The first one is of impending judgments. Then the second division is threats against Judah and against Israel. And then the third division is the call for Israel to seek God in sincerity. And then we have the fourth division in Amos, condemnation for luxurious living. And then we have the 5 visions recorded for us. That's the fifth division within the book. And then we have the prediction of the dispersal and indeed the restoration again of Israel. This is God's word. This is the word of God that has been preserved down through those centuries. And we have it now in our scripture, in our mother tongue. We have it there for our good. Our text this evening comes down through those 2,800 years of history. And it is, as every other part of God's Word is, alive. The Word of God, you see, it speaks of itself here in the Word itself. It says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is current, it is up to date, it is alive. That word, quick. If I said to you that I'd got a new motor and it was quick, it would mean that it's fast. Of course, in the language that the Bible was written in 1611, that word quick has a different shade of meaning from what it has today. That word quick means alive. The Word of God is alive. And we see it certainly in portions such as what we are going to consider our text this evening. Our text is, it makes up the words of verse 12, the latter part of it. Of course, you guess you've heard those words before, I'm sure. Those words of such great importance. Those words in the latter part there. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. That's our text for the meeting this evening. We want to mention in the few minutes that we have, very simply this. The imperative we must not ignore. The first point that we want to raise from this passage, from indeed this part of the text that we've read together, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, first of all, is the source of this word. We've referred to it already in the introduction there, but the word comes from God himself. Isn't it true that we rate the importance of any message that we have by weighing up who that message is from? If we get some handwritten scrawl from some low-ranking civil servant, and don't be offended if you're a low-ranking civil servant, but if you get a handwritten scrawl pushed through your door or set upon your desk, no matter what the words actually say, that will have much less weight in your mind than if you get something perhaps with the Queen's royal seal upon it. Isn't that right? We will weigh up and we will put it into a level of importance depending upon who it's from. And this message that we have this evening is from God himself. You see, my great uncle Jack, and some of you will know great uncle Jack, received that card, that 100th anniversary card of his birth back in September time. He celebrated his centenary. That was the thing that was keeping him going up to that time. Unfortunately, since Uncle Jack has passed away. But that letter was all important to him. That kept him going, not because of the words and the order of the words that would be on it. No, because who that letter was from. Of course, when the press was there, they took photographs of this and photographs of that and the other thing, the cake and all the rest of it. But the thing they really wanted to see was that letter from the Queen, that birthday card from the Queen, and how important it is who that message is from to us whenever we get that message. We need to consider this message as something that is very, very important to us. This is not just some dead letter penned by some man who paled into insignificance after he wrote it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. And that's the way we ought to regard this, as a message from God to us. We ought to read God's Word with that same regard, every place. We ought to read it as that personal letter to us from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I used to sing in a wee group. I think perhaps we sang here many, many years ago. I was in this group. And we used to sing this particular piece, I'm using my Bible as a roadmap. Do you use it that way? Do you follow the precepts and the commandments that are given therein? Or do you simply give it a cursory glance? Do you simply look upon it and if it says something that you agree with, Well, you may quote it or you may use it or bring it in where applicable. And if it says something that you disagree with or do not like, do you put it to the side? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We ought to come to God's Word every time and read it. Well, we ought to read it like a will. Just imagine you get a phone call or a letter from a solicitor or a barrister in your town or in your area. Oh, such and such who was dear to you has passed away, and the reading of the will is on such and such a date at such and such a time. You'll be there. You'll be there, and in fact, you'll be early. You'll be sitting there. Perhaps you'll have a pen and a piece of paper to take notes. You'll eagerly listen to every word that's said in that will, and especially to the bit that regards you. Oh, you'll really pick up your ears. You'll ask questions about it. You'll understand it. Before you leave that sitting, you will have got that into your mind and into your being. You'll know exactly what it says. Is that the way we read God's Word? Is that the way we come to the Word of God, or do we give it that cursory glance just to say, yes, well, I've read it today? 10 minutes later, if you were asked, what was the portion that you were in today, would you remember? Well, the source of this word is God Himself. We ought not to dip in and out of the word as Rome does. The Church of Rome, if you take them right back far enough, they were good, sound, proper. If you take them right back, they were in the New Testament. But then they came away from having the book central and pushed to the side. They then took their numerous leaders and popes who come up through the years, and they put their word in front of. Do we do that? Or do we take God's word as God's word? We call it that, but do we really believe that this is God's word? God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to come to it as it is, God's Word. The source is God Himself. But secondly, we want to see, well, really, the subject of this Word. Who is the subject of the Word? Who was this Word written to? Well, this letter is addressed in the first place, and we see it very clearly. Verse 12, read it again with me. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. In the first place, this book was written, of course, to the children of Israel, those who had erred in the sight of God, those who needed to come back to Him. It was written, of course, to them, those people chosen by the Lord for special favor, those who God had that special love and promise for. In a sense, it was written to the church of the Old Testament, the visible church at large. Those who were chosen by the Lord and given the promise of the Savior. Do we see parallels between the church and the Old Testament and who we are today? Of course we do. You see, many in dispensationalism don't preach that covenant theology, that bloodline that runs right through from Genesis to Revelation. They see the gospel as a shallower gospel, starting only perhaps in Matthew, starting only perhaps in Acts. But we can see the gospel message runs right through from Genesis to Revelation. You see, God's global plan was not only in place from eternity past and then kicked into action there in Matthew or in Acts. God's global plan ran right through all of the Scriptures. Every part of the Scriptures we can find reference to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many today who think that, well, really, the gospel being offered to the Gentile nation was somewhat of an afterthought by God. Nothing could be further from the truth. We find so much in the Old Testament. Let us consider the biblical foundation of missions, reaching the unsaved that are outside the commonwealth of Israel. God has made, and we read there in Acts chapter 17, of one blood all nations. The Lord's summary of missions is found for us there in Luke 24, verse 44 through to 47. We'll not take time to read it. But that was simply that the Messiah must suffer. Think of it like this, that many Jewish rabbis spent really a combined total of millions of hours studying the Old Testament sacred texts, yet they missed this great fact that we acknowledge, that the Messiah would come and that the Messiah would suffer, that the Messiah was Christ, the Lord Jesus. We see that. Many of those individuals spend many millions of hours combined, and yet they missed that, and yet there are many in the church today who don't see the church in the Old Testament, who don't see the gospel being applied to those in the Old Testament, yet Christ taught his disciples so differently. We're not told in that passage that we referred to there in Luke what Old Testament text the Lord did use. But those men, those apostles, were certainly influenced by the way the Savior did teach them. And later, those men would have quoted from the same Old Testament texts the Lord spoke to them in as he taught. Note two things. Whenever these men spoke there in Galatians and so on, they didn't refer back simply to the Great Commission as was given to them in the New Testament. But they did, however, refer back much farther than that. They referred back to those verses that were penned hundreds of years earlier, right back to the book of Genesis. Genesis 12 and 3, "And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That is the gospel. That is what's called the gospel in Galatians 3, verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all the nations be blessed." I want us to be clear this evening. I want us to be clear and see that this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is written to us as the visible church at large. This is a word, of course, that is for O Israel, but it is also very much and in a very real sense for us tonight. We are the source of this word. The gospel is, of course, to the Jew first, but it is also very important to note that it is also to the Greek, to those outside the Jewish commonwealth. Of course, we know those verses that speak very clearly of that fact. Think of Romans 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first," yes, "but also to the Greek." Also in the next chapter, Romans 2, verse 10, "to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You see, God's word, God's invitation, God's call, the gospel was extended even in the Old Testament era to those who are outside Israel. Think of those individuals. Think of Rahab, outside of Israel, yet she received the grace. We read of that, of course, in Joshua 6 and 25. Think of Ruth, outside the commonwealth of Israel, yet she experienced the grace of God. Think of Naaman there in 2 Kings chapter 5. Think of Jethro in Exodus 17. Not only exceptions, not just a few individuals, but we have groups, whole nations as well. Daniel 4, that whole pagan nation was turned unto God. Think of Esther, how by the time of the last chapter, there we read in Esther 8, verse 17, how that whole land had turned to God. And then we see Nineveh. Jonah took the gospel to the Ninevites, outside the commonwealth of Israel, to the Gentile. We as Gentile people this evening in Grace Free Presbyterian Church, this message is for us. All of God's word applies to us. Never think that this does not apply to us. We not only have the fact that this is God's word to us, but we also want to notice this evening, very important, what this word actually says to us, the substance of the word. We considered that it was God's word to us. We must remember that fact. We've considered that he really is saying it to us. But we also want to look at this commandment, this imperative that we must not ignore this evening. This word of command to us, this verb, prepare. Prepare. Prepare what for? Prepare to meet thy God. This is God's word to you this evening. Yes, you as a church. You as a collection of, or a group of people. But in a very real sense, to you as an individual tonight, God's word to you tonight is, prepare to meet him. We must simply prepare to meet our God. We cannot lie back and say, oh, I haven't made a decision. By saying, I haven't made a decision yet, in effect, that is saying no to God. We must do something tonight. This verb, this command, this imperative that we see here at the start, the head of our text, this word prepare, it requires action on our behalf. Oh, you think if you're going to go on holiday, or if you're going to go on a trip, or if you're going to do something, paint a room, preparation is needed. Preparation is essential. Preparation is required. Well, someday each one of us will go to meet our God. One of those hymns that we sang earlier on, it speaks of the time we go to meet our God. We made reference to the fact that every one of us will meet God. Perhaps you say to me, preacher, I don't believe in God. I'll therefore not meet him. I don't care whether you believe in him or not. When I say I don't care, I care, but you know what I mean. I can take you to people groups in Africa who have never seen electricity. They would even maybe say to you, I don't believe such a thing as electricity exists. Well, if I touch my electric fencer at home, I know electricity exists when I get a 12,000 volt shock up my finger. And if they touch it, whether they believe it exists or not, they will still get the same shock. Whether you believe God exists, whether you believe in the existence of God or not, does not stop the fact that he is real. You will meet someday with your God. Your body and your soul will part someday, and you will meet him. Will you meet him as Savior? I trust many of us will. Many of us will go there and meet him as Savior, as King, as Lord. Or will you meet him as Judge? Consider the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man found himself in hell. The rich man found himself tormented, as he said, in this flame. God is real. The place that he prepared for the devil and his angels, it is real. It tells us there in the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. Well, it does not end there. We all know death is inevitable. Death is something that comes upon all men. But that verse does not end there. Hebrews 9, verse 27, but after this, the judgment. Will you meet him as Savior? Or will you meet him as Judge? Oh, you might ask that question this evening. What must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to be saved? Well, I know of a man. This man had nothing going for him, so much so that he was about to commit suicide. He was about to end his life, go from this life into the next. Such was his hopeless condition. That man was the jailer in Philippi. We read of it there in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas sprang forth into his presence and said, sir, do thyself no harm. We are all here. And he asked that same question. Perhaps you're asking that question tonight. Perhaps you've been in contact with the gospel many, many times. Perhaps you've heard that invitation. Perhaps up until now you've said no. Or perhaps you said some more convenient season. He asked that question. The answer he got back from Paul was so simple. A child could do it. Believe. Acts chapter 16 verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God's word tells us that we must believe. It's not through work that we have done, work that we are doing, work that we will do someday in the future. It is all of God. It is all of grace. A child can step out in that faith. How is it so hard for many of us? Perhaps we're steeped in sin for years. Perhaps we've got used to saying no. The first time you've said no to that gospel call in a meeting like this, was it not hard to do? Was it not a difficult thing to say, no, it's not for me? And then the next time it got easier and easier and easier and easier. Until now you can walk out of a gospel meeting saying, no, it's not for me. We must do this thing. This is an imperative from God to us that we cannot ignore this evening. We must simply do as is commanded in the text, prepare to meet our God. You put your name in there. You read that text in silence back to yourself. Prepare to meet thy God, Paul Hanna. You put your name in there. God is speaking tonight. We pray that the Lord might bless each and every one of us as we come to this passage. We see many words there, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Perhaps the Lord has spoken many times to you. Perhaps you're a backslider in the meeting tonight. Come back to the Lord. If you've never come that way before, come to Him. You can be saved where you sit. You don't need to see a preacher at the door. You don't need a minister to call around to your door and to evangelize with you. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd be quite happy to do any and all of those things. But you simply have to believe. It's not because of any work that man has done, will do, or is doing. It's all of God's grace. I pray that the Lord might indeed bless this word from Himself tonight. This word to our souls. This word simply to prepare to meet our God. One verse in chorus.